Help us study particular for those of you who are new to this walk. I do believe this study can be a helpful resource for you in terms of understanding what kind of objections that people of faith, Christians, may have regarding the topic of whether or not the law of Yahweh is for us today. And we're going to be discussing this very topic, and a lot of folks, you know, this is the big controversy for us. Hopefully we can answer some of your questions as to whether or not the law of Yahweh is something intended for believers in the Messiah Yahshua to observe. I believe it is not the place that saves us. In other words, we're not saved by our own law-keeping. We are saved by the grace of the Messiah Yahshua, commonly called Jesus. I call him by his Hebrew name, Yahshua. And that's just, you know, it's once we become a believer, the next question is, all right, what does he want us to do? What is his will for us? What is his expectations now that we are believers? We are, obviously, we have to turn away from sin. We all know that we're not supposed to be willfully living in sin. But then the question really is, what is sin? What is the standard that we are called to live by? Some suggest it's only the so-called New Testament portions of Scripture. And then there are those of us who believe, like myself, that the entire Bible, from one end to the other, represents a collection of teachings that is Yahweh's standard for all of us. So I'm going to share with you our study topic for today. It's called Response to Common Objections About the Law, or the Hebrew word for law is called Torah. Torah is different than Talmud. Talmud is something that the Jews follow. It's kind of like the Jewish version of the Catholic Catechism. It's a collection of writings of men, commonly respected so-called rabbis that taught various things. And the Torah is the Hebrew word commonly translated law. And it is a legitimate word. Everywhere you see the word law in the scriptures, usually it's referring to the first five books of the Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy, but not always. Sometimes referring to the prophets as well, actually. And so anyway, we want to try to understand what our Father's will actually is. And so I had shared with a Baptist pastor, this was about maybe 10 years ago, I shared with a Baptist pastor regarding the Sabbath. And actually, I sent it to someone I know, and they sent it to their pastor, and their pastor responded back to me. And I wanted to just, I just wrote him an email. And the teachings that we have here in this study portion represent my conversation with that Baptist pastor. And I thought you might be interested in our conversation, which I think was good and constructive. But one of the points I'd made was specifically that sin is the transgression of the law. And since the very definition of sin is transgression of the law, according to 1 John 3:4, you know, why would we want to transgress any of the commandments mentioned in the law? And that was one of the main points of my letter. And it's very difficult for someone to refute, except that they are going to take you to another scripture altogether that they think supports their understanding that sin really isn't transgression of the law. Sin is a transgression of what the New Testament teachings are. But anyway, culture and tradition really have defined what tradition, what sin actually is, rather than the law of Yahweh itself in our modern culture, and by and large over the last couple thousand years. So we're going to bring up these points that he had, and address them and see what it is that he is saying in response to the assertions that I had shared. Okay. So the very first thing that he said to me, and you'll probably find this quite a lot when you're dealing with those who are in mainline Christianity, is first thing they'll probably say is, you need to read the book of Galatians. And that's exactly what he said. He said first he needs to study the book of Galatians, which Paul emphasizes to the church that Christ has freed us from the bondage of the law and given us liberty in Jesus Christ and the gospel. And, of course, that is the place he takes us, which is not too surprising that he would take us to that place, because a lot of people read Galatians, and by that they believe that we are free to disobey Yahweh's law without any recourse or problem. So, first thing I bring up here is, first of all, 1 John 3:4, whoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin's a transgression of the law. Now, if the law teaches us what sin is and what sin isn't, and if we violate, we transgress Yahweh's law, then we are committing sin. There's nothing to argue against that. It's irrefutable. Then we have to then go into the book of Galatians and try to understand what the book of Galatians actually teaches. Even the book of Romans says, by the deeds of the law, of course, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Okay, so by the law is the knowledge of sin. And sin is the transgression of the law. So it can't really be any clearer. Now, it says, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. And that's true. We can't be declared right. The word justified means to be declared righteous. It's true. We cannot be justified or declared righteous by the law. Why? Because we have not kept Yahweh's law. The law only tells us what sin is. It does not tell you how righteous you are. It tells you how unrighteous you are. And so the law cannot save you or justify you or anything of that nature. It can only tell you what sin actually is. That's what its role actually is. It's just to inform you what sin is. Okay. But it's still telling you what sin is. So, so it's pretty clear, I think, here in Romans and in 1 John 3:4, the law teaches us what sin is. And then Romans 7:7 goes on to say, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. So the law is what tells us, once again, what sin actually is. And I have no idea how anyone can get around this. It is so clear and so obvious. But they connect this disobedience to the law as being a very definition of sin. So, no matter how you look at it. So, Galatians 2:16, he says, notice Galatians 2:16, we are justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law. And that's true. We are justified by faith and not by works of the law. But that's the subject matter here, is how are we made just? How are we made righteous? Is it through something that the law could work for us? Or is it something for which Messiah did for us? And the correct answer is we are made just, we are justified through what Messiah did for us, not by any work that the law ever did. The only thing the law does, as we saw earlier, is tell you what sin is. That's its role. Its role is to inform you what sin actually is. It cannot justify you unless you had kept it from the time that you were born until the time that you die. Only then could the law say, look, you have not sinned one time. Therefore, you are just. You are righteous. And the only one for whom it was able to do that was the Messiah. He is justified by the law. He did not sin even once. Okay. So, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin because we're not justified by the law, that grace may abound? And we could substitute, shall we continue to transgress the law, that grace may abound? And he says, certainly not. How shall we who died to what? Transgression of the law live any longer in it? You cannot live in ongoing, willful transgression of the law. Why? Because you died to that. You died to it. And so you cannot say, oh, I can go on sinning. I can go on transgressing Yahweh's law and think that's okay. Because you have been delivered from the slavery to transgression of Yahweh's law. And it says, chapter 3, he tells us that we received the Spirit not by the works of the law, but by faith. True. Yeah, we don't receive the Spirit by something that the law has done for us. See, they're confusing matters here. We're talking about what is Yahweh's standard versus what is the way through which we receive justification and through the way through which we receive the Holy Spirit. And just because a person believes in keeping a commandment that is in the law does not mean they're trying to be justified by the law. It simply means they are choosing to not sin. If I honor my parents, I'm not trying to be justified by the law. If I refrain from adultery, I'm not trying to be justified by the law. I'm just trying to not be a person that walks and lives in sin. So why do we make this distinction that when someone decides they're going to do what the law actually says and keep the Sabbath day on the seventh day of the week, or observe the festivals, or eat clean, all of a sudden, bam, you're trying to be justified by the law. It's not the commandment you keep. It's your reason for keeping it. Now, if I thought I wasn't saved by the grace of Messiah Yahshua and that I needed to earn my salvation through obedience to, say, giving to charity, doesn't make a difference what the command is, or paying a tithe to a local church, or attending church once a week. If I thought that saved me, then I'm minimizing what Messiah did for me. But if I did that out of love, that's fine. Just remember, you should do these things, and you ought to do these things, but that's not what saves you. And there is a distinction between those two things. And we've got to understand that distinction in order to understand what Paul is saying. That's the thing about it. So, what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, absolutely not. We don't live in sin anymore. We don't live in transgression of the law anymore. Okay. And he says, Galatians 3:24 tells us that the law was a schoolmaster that brings us to Christ or Messiah. And when faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Okay. Now, that's true. We're not under a schoolmaster. We're not under the law. We are under grace. Now, if we were under the law, we would be in big trouble. What that would mean is we would need to be perfect in our law keeping in order for the Messiah Yeshua to save us. In other words, to be under the law simply means that you're in a condition where you're not under grace anymore. Now you are held to that standard of law keeping in order to be considered righteous. Okay? We're not under the law. We're not under the schoolmaster, which had the intent of bringing us to the Messiah through confining or concluding us all under sin. Okay? And that's true. But we're not above the law either. We're not free to just break the law all we want and live in that condition. We are under grace. True. We're not under the law. We're under grace. But that doesn't mean that we are free to live how we want. So, it says, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? We're not under the schoolmaster anymore. We're under grace. Certainly not. So are we free now to transgress the law of Yahweh simply because we're not under that schoolmaster anymore, but we're under grace? Absolutely not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? So, you know, just because we are not under the law does not mean we are free to transgress it. We're not free to sin and be a slave to transgression of the law anymore. And so he is trying to argue against the observance of in keeping of Yahweh's law and trying to argue for the willful transgression of Yahweh's law on the basis that we are not saved by it. And that's poor exegesis, because it says here very plainly, Romans 6:15, other verses, we're not free to continue to transgress the law willfully because we're not under the law. Okay? So, very clear. Very, very clear. Colossians 2:14, he says, tells us, he took the law and ordinances out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Verse 16, we are not to be judged in meat or drink or in respect to any holy days or new moons or Sabbath. It's a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ, he says. All right, very, very common to use this chapter here as a basis upon which we don't do certain commands in the law. Let's take a look. 2:13 says, you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross or stake. Now, I think we would all agree that it was the Messiah, Yahshua, who was nailed to the tree, right? And not some list of commandments. So, let's remember 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. It says, He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of Elohim in him. So on Messiah was laid the iniquity of us all. Right? So all of our sin was laid upon him. Correct? So, knowing that to be true, back up here, this word translated requirements is the Greek word called dogma. And the word dogma is in reference to sinful traditions of men and commandments of men. The Messiah went on and on about how the Pharisees, they would reject the commandments and instead hold to and keep the traditions of men. And the traditions and commandments of men actually violated the law itself. And so their traditions and commandments of men were a sin, because Yahweh said, the things I add, I say to you, you don't add to, you don't take away. So these things were sinful. And that's the context of the book of Colossians in chapter 2. Because if you back up to verse 8, it says, Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, not according to the Messiah. So that's the context upon which we are getting this word handwriting of requirements. This requirements or dogmas is how the Greek word reads it, is reference to sinful traditions of men and, of course, other sins that were nailed to the tree with Messiah, who upon whom was laid the iniquity of us all, right? So it says Yahweh has laid upon him the iniquity of us all in Isaiah 53. And so that being the case, what was nailed to the tree? A Messiah who had all the sins of the world laid upon him, including sinful dogmas and traditions of men. That word requirements is not referencing Yahweh's law. Nowhere. It's in reference to decrees of men. Okay? So, that being the case, what's the next verse say? It says, Let no man, therefore, judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. Now, these are not traditions of men. These are commandments in the law of Yahweh that we are told specifically not to transgress, or we will be sinning. Right? So don't let anyone judge you in meat, drink, holy day, new moon, Sabbath days. These are commandments of Yahweh, different than traditions and dogmas of men. It says, which are a shadow of things to come. What did this man say? He said, go back up here. It says, shadow of things to come. Very true. It is a shadow of things to come. What's a shadow of things to come? These feast days, which we know, a new moon and Sabbath, these things. If you look in Zechariah chapter 14 and Isaiah 66:23, you'll find out that the holy days, the new moons, the Sabbaths, will all be observed when the Messiah returns and sets up the new covenant reign in Jerusalem. Which that by itself tells me that these are new covenant observances. Okay? So these are presently, it doesn't say, oh, back then they were a shadow. It says they are today, right now, a shadow of things to come. But the body, notice it says, is of Messiah. Or, this is King James Version, by the way. This word is in italics, so it does not belong there. Okay? Is does not belong in the text. And if you look in the Greek, it's not there. So what it says here is body of Messiah. All right? That's what it says in the Greek. And the NIV butchers this totally. But the literal reading is body of Messiah. All right, so that being the case, don't let anyone judge you in these keeping of Yahweh's commands, and these specific commands, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body of Messiah. In other words, only allow the body of the Messiah to judge you in these matters, not these outsiders. So it's not saying don't let anyone judge you for not keeping them. It's saying don't let anyone judge you in how you keep them or keeping them, but the body of the Messiah. They alone are permitted to make those kinds of judgments in Scripture. For instance, 1 Corinthians 5:11 says, I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or extortioner, not even to eat with such a person, for what have I to do with judging those who are on the outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? No, the ones that are in the body of the Messiah, we are permitted to judge, but the ones who are outside, we give that to Elohim. And so then he says, therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. That's actually a quote from the law of Yahweh. He's basing this on where it says, put away the evil one from your camp. So we are permitted to judge one another. And so in these matters of feast days and such, we have that ability to judge. So just to confirm for you and just to verify for you, that this is definitely talking about traditions of men and commandments of men. It says this, and later, following this section, it says, verse 18, let no one judge you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels. Those are traditions of men, like this ascetic practices that were common among the Essenes in the first century. He's saying, don't let anyone cheat you reward of Messiah Yahshua. Intruding the things he's not seeing, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head of the body, right? We're talking about the body of Messiah. You cleave to the body of Messiah in its judgments for you, not outsiders who are worshiping angels and all these things. So all these festivals are all about Messiah. I mean, you look at the feast days, the Sabbath days, and all these. This is all about the Messiah. And so we're holding fast to the head by holding fast to these festivals. But these other things, these dogmas, have been abolished. From whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from Elohim. Therefore, if you died with Messiah from the basic principles of the world, worldly stuff, why as though living in the world do you subject yourselves to dogma, tizo here. Subject yourselves to regulations. Same word, dogma. Only it's saying subject yourself to regulations, so it's dogma, tizo. Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concerning things is perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. Because even the Pharisees were guilty. He says, oh, you do all these washings and couches and all these things. You wash your hands before you eat up to the third joint. All these commandments and doctrines of men. And they asked him, why do you transgress the traditions of the elders? And he says, why do you transgress the commandments of Yahweh so you can keep your tradition? And so these things all perish with the using. He says they're just commandments and doctrines of men. And to me, that confirms further that dogmatizo is not referring to the commandments that are in Scripture, but the commandments that were invented by man. Right? So that's very clear to me in the book of Colossians, what he's actually talking about here. And only the body of Messiah is permitted to make judgments in these matters of the commandments. Don't let outsiders come in and say, oh, you shouldn't do that. So really, the one who's violating this Colossians 2 are the ones telling you shouldn't keep those feast days. And so really the script is actually flipped when you actually do read the text itself and study it and examine it more closely. And then he said, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom, these commandments and doctrines of men, self-imposed religion, false humility, neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. If then you are raised with Messiah, seek those things which are above, where Messiah is, sitting at the right hand of Elohim. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. So now, if you know these festivals, they're all about putting your mind on heavenly things. They're all about worshiping Yahweh and drawing together and being spiritually enriched by the word of Yahweh. And they're beautiful. They're wonderful observances and very, very spiritual. And it even says in Romans 7:14, it says, the law is spiritual. It is not carnal. It is spiritual. But I am carnal, sold under sin. So if the law is spiritual, he's not referring to Yahweh's law as something that is carnal. When in one place, he wouldn't say one place is carnal, another place say it's spiritual. Okay? So we turn away from carnal and worldly things. And then Romans 8:5 says, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity, or an enemy, or hatred, against Elohim. Why? For it is not subject to the law of Elohim, nor indeed can be. So it is the carnal mind that refuses to be subject to, that means obedient to, putting yourselves in a position of obedience to the law of Elohim. And so whether the pastor knows it or not, he's actually teaching me to be carnal. That I don't have to subject myself to the law of Elohim. That I can be carnally minded. Now, he's ignorant. He doesn't know. It's just what he's been taught in seminary. And I understand that. I don't judge him. But isn't that something else? Because what we're commonly taught is the law is all that carnal stuff. It's all physical. And now we're in the Spirit. But what we see here in Romans 8 is that the law is spiritual. And the carnal mind is not willing to be obedient to this spiritual law. Okay. Then he says, the keeping of the law gives us righteousness, but, he says, Christ is our righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, James 2:10 tells us that whoever keeps the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Part of the law under Moses tells us we cannot wear clothing if it is two different materials, such as polyester and cotton. Has he ever worn such clothing? It's kind of interesting. Now, this is something very, very common technique by a lot of pastors today as they try to this is not what I told him, but they try to pick something out of the law which they personally find ridiculous and stupid, and they'll bring up these different commands to try to mock anyone who would attempt to, in their mind, keep this old, antiquated law that no longer applies anymore. And it's a very common technique. But I replied back. I said, well, this commandment appears to be a prohibition of possibly mixing animal fibers with plant fibers. I don't know if I've ever worn cotton and wool in the same garment. Maybe at one time I did. I don't anymore, and I do try to make my clothing in such a way that it's not a mixture of the plant and animal. And I left it at that. So, and then he says, well, the law tells us we're not to eat unclean animals, such as catfish, pigs, such as chickens, and yet Peter is told in Acts 10 when he sees all manner of unclean beasts, he is commanded to rise, kill, and eat. Peter says, not so, Lord, I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. How could, as he says, God command Peter to eat something that's unlawful for him to eat if the law had not been fulfilled in Christ? Okay, so I replied back, first of all, to say chickens are not unclean. he didn't know that, but chickens are not unclean. Catfish and pigs are definitely unclean. And Peter was given a vision here that was a parable. And after the vision, Peter himself did not know what it meant, according to Acts 10:17, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision he had seen meant. And then later on, in verse 28, he concluded, Elohim has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. That was what he was getting out of this parable. Now, the Jews of this time period would not keep company with a person from another nation. But that was a man-made law. It was not a command from the law of Yahweh itself. And Peter needed to be corrected on this point, because Messiah had told them, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. So, but they were not doing this. They were just following the Jewish practice of not keeping company with one of another nation. But, you know, and I said we could get, you know, stuck on this, but I said I think we need to at least stay with the Ten Commandments, as it's something we already agree should be kept. And I didn't want to get really deep into the whole clean, unclean thing. It's important sometimes just stay on task. Because even if they don't accept the thing that you're saying, most people do agree we should keep the Ten Commandments. So if they can't even get to a point where they say, yes, we should keep the Ten Commandments as they are written, with the Sabbath being on the seventh day, then it's going to be very hard to go any further than that. But I do have a full study on the topic of clean and unclean. If you go to Elliott.com/clean.html, there's a written study there, and I believe some videos as well. There's a number of videos on Elliott.com/transcripts that tells us, addresses these topics. Okay. But again, you have to be careful not to just get them taking you everywhere in the Word, you know. You can overdo it to where you get to where they can't even remember everything you're saying. And they can actually start getting confused. And so you just have to be aware of that possibility. Okay. So, moving on here. Pastor says, the law is true for us, but it does not teach us that obedience brings righteousness. But it teaches us that man cannot live up to God's standards, and we need a Savior. You cannot keep the law, therefore by trying to keep the law, you cannot walk in truth. Yes, the law is still there for us to learn from. Certainly there is much to be obeyed. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, along with many other laws. But in themselves, they do not bring us righteousness. All right, true. It's true. The law does not bring us righteousness. I don't have the other point there. But I said, I agree that our own efforts to produce salvation in and of ourselves by keeping the law are futile. And we need a Savior. The question is, once we have received the Savior, are we supposed to willfully continue in transgressing Yahweh's law, that's sinning, so that grace may abound? Again, staying on topic, I said both Paul and I say, you know, what is sin? Scriptures are very clear on what sin is, and therefore we should go with that. But he said the new commandment is love, and that's where I didn't get that all on there. But the new commandment, he says, is love, as if that's something he'd never, ever, ever said before in the Word. And a lot of people actually believe that, oh, that's a new thing he's telling us to do now is to love. And that's not true. But that's what he's thinking, that new commandment is to love. He says, adultery is not of love, therefore adultery is sin. And so he's basically saying, if something is not loving, then yeah, you shouldn't do that thing. All right. Now, he's wrong about something, that the new commandment is love. It's not a new commandment at all. In fact, Deuteronomy 6:5 says, you shall love Yahweh your Elohim with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Leviticus 19:18 says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am Yahweh. And so the Levitical law here is that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. It's not something brand new that was never told before. And then the Messiah taught us in Matthew 22, verse 36, teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? Yahshua said to him, you shall love Yahweh your Elohim with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. So Yahshua did teach the very essence of the law and prophets, our love. Everything written, every commandment therein, has to do with teaching us how to love Yahweh and how to love one another. Now the picture I see in this verse is a wood carving of the two great commandments, to love Yahweh and love one another, on these two wooden slates, and the wooden slates have these chains hanging off of them, and the law and prophets are just hanging there by those two chains. And so, are we supposed to go with a pair of bolt cutters and just cut the law and prophets off of the two commandments from which they hang? No. And so these commandments are giving us a definitive answer on what love truly is. Because it wouldn't be long before someone say, well, you know what? I think adultery is love. You know, it could be a real mess. Okay. So Yahweh gave commandments to clarify what loving your neighbor really entails and what loving him really entails. Well, Yahweh made the seventh day of the week a holy day. He told us to remember it, to keep it holy. We cannot make any other day holy. No matter how hard we try, it is not loving toward him to forget the day he told us to remember. He said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So profaning the things he made holy is not love toward him. And so if you look at the Ten Commandments, the first four, maybe the fifth commandment, have to do with how we love our Father Yahweh. The latter commandments have to do with how we love our fellow man. And so we cannot saw out, blot out, change, or alter those commandments to fit our own lifestyles or what's convenient for us. They are written with his own finger to signify the finality and eternal nature of all 10 of those commandments. Okay, so then the pastor says, Paul condemned Peter in Galatians 2 because he tried to mix law and grace and tried to compel the Gentiles to live as the Jews. Read again Galatians 2:16. All right, so we're going to go into Galatians 2. It says, Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Why was Paul bold enough here to rebuke Peter, the man that walked with Messiah Yeshua for over 3 years? Well, they had just had this council in Acts 15. They had come to Antioch to deliver this decision to the brethren. Everybody stood together at the council, and Peter himself stood up and said, they agreed with Paul and stood with Paul, and that and so for them to be withdrawing from keeping company with those of another nation, the Gentiles, while at the same time saying, yeah, it's only by grace that we're saved, was quite hypocritical. Because Gentiles were just learning Yahweh's law. And they were expected to go into the synagogue, it says in Acts 15, every Sabbath and learn the rest of Yahweh's law. And learn at a pace that they are able to bear. And so Gentiles were just learning how to keep Yahweh's law. And they decided they would require some necessary things for them to demonstrate themselves as those who had turned away from their idols and now are worshiping Yahweh. And so they made a decision they weren't to worship idols. They weren't supposed to eat things offered to idols. They weren't supposed to drink blood, which is a common rite in the temple sacrifices of idols, and sexual immorality. The high priests, prostitutes in those pagan temples, it was regular occurrence that they would you would pay money to be with a prostitute that worked in those temples. And so those things that were being told there in Acts 15 were based on the idea, okay, now they're no longer worshiping these idols. Now they are coming over to the side of righteousness. And so they gave him those things as things that they were expected to do to demonstrate that they had turned away from sin and were now on the path toward walking in righteousness. All right. So now when you look at this in Galatians 2:14, he said, But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. Now, this is really convoluted, this right here where it says, who are? It should say, we, comma, Jews by nature, not sinners of the Gentiles. In other words, we are not sinners. He's classifying the Gentiles as being transgressors of the law, as sinners. Okay? So, if he being a Jew, that is, living in the manner of a Gentile, which is to be a sinner, by being hypocritical in this case, he's saying, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? Because you're not living like a Jew. You're not living like a righteous man. You're living like a Gentile. And your hypocrisy, you cannot compel a Gentile to live like a Jew if you yourselves are living like a Gentile and walking in sin. Okay? That's what he's actually saying. So he's not saying, hey, you, Peter, why are you over there trying to convert them and make them look like Jews and be like Jews? He's saying, how can you ever compel them to be living like a Jew, living like a one who's not a sinner, if you yourselves are walking in sin by being a hypocrite with the gospel and not being upfront and straightforward about what the truth of the true good news really is? So what was happening in the book of Galatians was the Jews were teaching the same thing that those who come down from the Pharisees in Acts 15 were teaching. Okay, repent and accept Yahshua, but then you have to learn all the Torah and obey it. And then that's all, once you've gone through this proselytization process, this one-year process of learning the Torah to obey it, then you get circumcised. And once you're circumcised, then you are officially Abraham's seed, and you can be justified. You can be declared righteous at that point. And what the true good news was, all you got to do is repent and accept Yahshua. And he will accept you right there. And you are justified right in that place right there. You don't need extra things to justify you because we're not justified by the law. But you do have to repent. That means turn away from law breaking, turn toward law keeping, and at a pace that you are able to bear, he will teach you his will for your life. Okay? But your righteousness does not come through your own obedience. Your righteousness comes from the Messiah, Yahshua, and what he did for you. So if you just repent and accept the Messiah, you are Abraham's seed and justified, because now it's no longer you that live, it's Messiah that lives in you. All right. And that's the gospel. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Yahshua, Messiah, for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. All you need to do is believe in Yahshua and repent. And he'll give you a spirit, and you can learn from there. And that's why all those times in the book of Galatians, the Holy Spirit came upon Gentiles. And the Jews were shocked. How could that happen? Because they had not yet been circumcised. They didn't understand that. They couldn't figure that out. They misunderstood the good news. The good news did not say, oh, well, you got to do all these things and then he saves you. You just have to turn your heart to him. And he'll accept you where you're at, no matter where you are. And that's true for me and for you. I'm not perfect yet. I still have things I may not even know I'm doing wrong. And so if I was to say, well, in order for me to be saved, I got to learn all this Torah and obey it, that may never happen. I mean, die doing things I don't even realize are wrong yet, because I don't have perfect knowledge of what the Torah teaches or the law teaches. And so you can't use that as a basis upon accepting people. But that's what they were doing in Galatians 2. Oh, well, you've not yet come to our place, and how, you know, we're sitting up here from our high perch, scowling down at the Gentiles. You're just getting started. And once you reach a certain point, okay, I'll accept you. That was wrong. And Paul was withdrawing from the Gentiles, and by that kind of communicating this hidden message that you're not truly a believer yet, not until you stand where we are and are practiced at the Torah like we are. And that was the problem in Galatians chapter 2. He was going along with this false notion that the Gentiles were really second-class citizens. And not until they learn all this Torah and begin really coming along and reaching a certain point were they going to be accepted, and not until the circumcised. And they wouldn't allow anyone to get circumcised unless they got through this process of proselytization. And so they had it all wrong there in the first century. They had it all wrong. So this term, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? If you actually look at the older Greek texts, it actually doesn't say why do you, it says how can you. The oldest manuscripts don't say why do you, they say how can you. And they couldn't understand that, and so they changed it. But what he's really saying is, you being a one who doesn't practice sin, are one who is practicing sin now and not living as one who has turned away from sin, how can you ever compel these sinners, right here, the Gentiles, to live as one who is keeping the law of Yahweh? And what I'm saying here is backed up in Scripture. In Romans 2:17, it says, "Indeed you are called a Jew, and rest on the law, and make your boast in Elohim, and know his will, and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law." So, yes, you are instructed out of the law the things that are excellent. And through your instruction out of the law, you, most importantly, know his will. So you're living like a Jew, then you've been instructed out of the law, and therefore you know his will. They Gentiles, they're sinners, they don't know. They don't know his will. He says that you're confident that yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. And that's why they can teach and instruct, because the word Torah in the Hebrew means teaching and instruction. And when you have a teaching and instruction, you can point those Gentiles to the teaching and instruction and how they're supposed to live. But then he says, you who teach another, do you teach yourself? Do you not teach yourself? You preach a man should not steal, do you steal? And he's pointing out you can be hypocritical in your teaching of others, and when you yourself are not willing to do the things that the law says. And that's what he's saying. So do you say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You abhor idols, do you rob temples? You make your boast in the law, do you dishonor Elohim through breaking the law? So we can dishonor Elohim through breaking the law. Now, if the law was done away with, we don't have to keep the law anymore. Does that mean we're free to dishonor Elohim now? I'm just asking, can we now, what Scripture says, you dishonor your Father in heaven by breaking and violating the law, including the Ten Commandments. So it is not it is not this mentality of you are living like a Gentile, you're not keeping the law anymore, and how are you going to ever convert them to Judaism? You're acting like a Jew. See, it wasn't that way at all. It was the very opposite. He was upholding the Jewish man as one who is keeping Yahweh's law. So, since you're keeping Yahweh's law, why are you living like a hypocrite? That's what he's saying. Why are you living like a hypocrite? And that's how you're violating his standards. And you're dishonoring him by doing this. Okay? So, that's what is really happening there in Galatians chapter 2. All right. So then he says, although we're not under the law, yet we still keep a day of rest, which is called the Sabbath day, because men were called to do so before the giving of the law. But it is not to be confused with a day of worship, which we Christians keep as the first day of the week. The first day of the week is the pastor's hardest work day, and it is not a day of rest. It is a day of worship. I thought that was very curious, and I found that very curious. I said, does this mean that you actually refrain from work on the Sabbath day? And then you do your work on Sunday, as you say it, as a pastor of that church. And then I pointed out that the Sabbath day actually was a work day for priests in the temple, where Yahshua said in Matthew 12, verse 5, "Have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple." That's because they have to go in and do these sacrifices and things that Yahweh commands them to do. Obviously, what we are commanded to do is proclaim the good news. And so myself, here I am on the Sabbath day, proclaiming the good news on his day of rest. And it's okay. because I'm commanded to do that. And we're commanded to gather, have a Mikra Kodesh, or a holy convocation, and I am speaking that word. The word Mikra means calling out. I'm calling out and speaking out the word of Yahweh, and therefore that's what we do. And so that's where it says, 6 days work shall be done. The seventh is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is a Sabbath of Yahweh in all your dwellings. So the day on which we would have a convocation or gather together to hear the word is not the first day of the week. It is the Sabbath. And that is why James chapter 2 says, for if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should come a man, poor man in filthy clothes. This word translated assembly is the Greek word synagogue. But they didn't translate it synagogue. Every other place they translate it synagogue, no problem. But here, no, they're not going to translate it as synagogue because that makes it look like they were in synagogues. Well, they were in synagogues. But the translators hid that from us and decided to put assembly there. So, on what day were they hosting meetings? If the Greek word for assembly is actually synagogue, what day were they hosting their meetings? That would be the day commonly called Saturday or Sabbath. All right. Then he says, for the Christian Gentile is not Israelite or Jewish, but is the bride of Christ, his body, the church. We are two separate people of God. Spiritually, we are the children of Abraham, but not physically, as is the Jew, who has specific promises from God not given to the church. Therefore, we are separate people. Christian Gentiles are still Gentiles. Christian Jews are still Jews. Very interesting comment. To which I say, number one, why would Paul refer to the Gentiles as in time past Gentiles in Ephesians 2, indicating they're not Gentiles anymore, and then say they were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, if the Gentiles were separate and did not inherit the same promises of Israel? So the truth is, they were strangers and from the covenants of promise, and they were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and they were in time past Gentiles. But that's no longer the case. Remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, or in time past, the other translations say, who were called uncircumcision, it was called circumcision made in the flesh by hands, at that time, when you were a Gentile, you're without Messiah, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without Elohim in the world. And so this idea that, oh, even in Messiah Yeshua, we are still our Gentile heritage and all that, they're not two separate people. Not at all. Number second question, I say, why would Paul say there is neither Jew nor Greek, but all are one in the Messiah Yeshua in Galatians 3:28, Romans 10:12, Colossians 3:11, we are all one, so we are one people. It says, Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Messiah Yeshua. If you are Messiahs, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, how can you be Abraham's seed and not be Israel? Because Israel is Abraham's seed. All right? Doesn't make any sense. Romans 10:12 says there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. Same master over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of Yahweh shall be saved. Colossians 3:9 says, do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man with his deeds, and put on a new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Jew nor Greek, Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, Messiah is all and in all. So we are all one people. You don't separate the two. We are one. Right? Okay. Number three, I said, if we have two camps and the Jews are not part of the bride of Messiah, are you excluding the 12 apostles and Paul himself from being a part of the bride? They were Jewish. They were Jewish. So are they not part of the bride? Because he made that distinction. Number four, I said, are the Gentiles not grafted into the natural branches and therefore becoming a part of the same tree? Romans chapter 11. Number five, if Jews who rejected Messiah want to be a part of the natural tree, don't even they have to be grafted back into that same tree? Romans 11, 23. Romans 11, 22 through 24 says, therefore consider the goodness and severity of Elohim on those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness, there otherwise you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for Elohim is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, who are natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Their own olive tree. Their own. So, pretty clear, I think, that we are part of the same tree if we are in Messiah Yahshua. If we're not in Messiah, we don't have life, and we're not, we might be physically Israel, but we are not the Israel, the remnant of Israel, the ones that are saved. Number six, how can Gentiles be children of Abraham but not be Israel? That's my question for him. I don't see any difference between calling myself Abraham's seed and calling myself Israel. There's no difference. Galatians 3:28. And so those six questions I submitted to him, and I pointed out once again, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female. We are all one in Messiah Yahshua, and if we are Messiahs, then we are Abraham's seed, heirs according to promise. Why? Because it is he that lives in us, and therefore we take on his identity. He is a Jew, he is an Israelite, he is clearly a Israelite. So if it's no longer I that live, I forsake my Gentile heritage. I now receive my heritage in Messiah, that it is he that lives in me now. Seventh question was, how can Gentiles be a partaker of the new covenant unless they join themselves to Israel through Messiah? Jeremiah 31:31 says that we are all, that's the new covenant, is only made with Israel and Judah. And so Jeremiah 31:31 says, behold, the days are coming, says Yahweh, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Who's the covenant with? Israel and Judah. Doesn't even mention Gentiles. He says, not according to the covenant that I made with who? Their fathers. Whose fathers? Israelites. And Jewish fathers. And the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says Yahweh. But this is the covenant I will make with who? The house of Israel after those days, says Yahweh. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their Elohim, and they shall be my people. So who's the covenant with? It's with Israel, but we become Israel through the Messiah, and therefore we become a party that's named in the covenant. And then he said, today, one cannot keep the law if he wanted to, for there is no priesthood. Therefore, no legitimate sacrifice. And so one cannot keep these commandments. Christ is the Lamb of God, which takes away all the sins of the world, and not the Old Testament sacrifices or law, Hebrews 9. There's much more that could be said. These are some thoughts I put down as I listened to the Bible study. The New Covenant and Old Covenant must be kept separate. All right, to which I reply, just 1 minute. Yes, the sacrifices, they never did take away sin. That was never their intent, to take away sin. Just 1 minute, get back to my spot here. But what happened after the Messiah came and the apostles all died off? What happened? What happened was there was a faith that was once delivered to the saints. A faith that was once delivered to the saints. And what happened was, as Paul predicted, he said, I know this, after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And these savage wolves came in and they taught we can transgress the law of Yahweh. And it's true, we cannot do the sacrifices, that's true. There's no priesthood in place. But Paul himself did sacrifices in Acts 21. He brought offerings, according to that chapter. He brought offerings. And so, that is true. That Paul himself was still one who kept the law of Yahweh. But, yes, apart from a priesthood, you couldn't do that if you wanted to. All right, because they are the ones through whom sacrifices come. Now, the sacrifices are never anything that in and of themselves ever took away sin. They were just signs and symbols and object lessons and physical representations of spiritual truths. In the same way, baptism is a physical representation going into the water of a spiritual truth. The burial of the old man, the new man rising up to take his place. And the fruit of the vine and partaking of the communion, fruit of the vine and the bread, unleavened bread, wafer, those are physical signs of a spiritual truth. And so the sacrificial system and the tabernacle were all earthly signs of a heavenly and spiritual truth, that we are going to have one that is sacrificed for us. One will die for us, and that was pointing to the Messiah. In the same way, the baptism points to Messiah, and partaking of the body and blood of Messiah points to the Messiah. So the sacrifices were the same, no different. It wasn't that they ever, then of themselves, actually took away sin. Just as baptism doesn't take away sin, even though it says Acts 2:38, be baptized for the remission of sins, really it's the Messiah that does it, not you go dipping yourselves in the water that does it. It's the Messiah that does it. And so we have to know that distinction. And so all these sacrifices, Messiah didn't come to say, okay, well, the law is done away with now, including the sacrifices. It's all. The truth is, when you study Zechariah 14, when you study the book of Ezekiel from chapter 40 all the way to the end, when the Messiah comes back, those sacrifices will be coming back. But they will only be object lessons. That's the only thing they ever were. Parables and signs and symbols. That's all they ever were. So, yes, we don't do those. But Paul did in Acts 21. And if they were to try to establish a priesthood today, I don't know how anybody could ever prove that they were of that genealogy, the Kohen, the priests. So I'd highly recommend not going there. But the point is that Messiah Yahshua is what's represented in all these offerings. Okay. So, and I didn't even go into this part with him, but I'm going into this part with you because it's important that we understand that. But you have to study. You have to open the scriptures and read Ezekiel 40 all the way to the end. You got to open up and read Zechariah chapter 14 where it talks about an altar. And the feast days and all these things taking place All right. So anyway, that concludes my discussion with this pastor. And I did point out our identity. It's no longer we that live, Messiah living in us, and therefore we are Israel. Therefore we are people that are a named party in those covenants. So, anyway, these are some things that hopefully will be good for those of you who have these folks bringing up these objections that you can go in and share with others. So, anyway, let's close out here with a word of prayer. I want to say, first of all, if you've never heard the gospel, never heard the good news of the Messiah Yahshua, all you got to do is turn away from your sins and receive the Messiah, and be willing to yield yourselves to his definition of right and wrong and receive the Messiah for the forgiveness of sin. And if you've never taken the time to do that, I highly recommend that you do that as soon as possible. Father Yahweh, thank you for your love. Thank you for the word of truth. Thank you for all that you've continually done for us. Father, we are otherwise unworthy to even approach your throne. But through the Messiah Yahshua, we are able to come boldly to the throne of grace. We don't have to wonder whether you are willing to save us. We don't have to wonder whether or not we have done something so terrible that you would never forgive us, because there is no mark that your Son cannot erase by the work that you've done in him. And we thank you for that. We thank you for your love toward us. We thank you for the grace that's been bestowed upon us. We thank you for giving us understanding of your will for us. And we pray that you would use this message to touch others and open their eyes to see the truth, Father Yahweh, that your word, that truly is true. Sin is a transgression of the law. And by the law of the law is a knowledge of sin. And we would not even know sin except through the law. And so therefore we ought to turn away from sin as you have defined it in the law that you gave in the book of Exodus through Deuteronomy. And we thank you, Father Yahweh, for your word, for truly yours is the kingdom and power and glory and majesty forever and ever. Through and by your Son, Yahshua, we pray. Amen.